As we prepare our hearts for the exposition of Scripture, let us turn to John, the first chapter, reading verses 35 to 42. Hear the word of the Lord. Again the next day, John was standing, and two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. Amen.
Shall we pray? Our loving God, as we come to you as his people this morning, we pray that you would meet us. Our Father, we desire authenticity in our lives. We desire the apostolic spirit. And so as we look at the example this morning, especially in the life of Andrew, we pray for the grace, the attendant wisdom to apply this to our lives, for the greater progress and the glory of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we saw the essentials of witnesses as they were exemplified in the life of the apostle John the Baptist. This morning, we're going to turn from his message and the messenger to consider the effects of that witness. How it worked out, first of all, rooted in the lives of the original apostles, and then how it bloomed in their lives. And we're going to consider, I think, the blossom more than anything else this morning. We're going to consider it as it's exemplified in the life of Andrew. First of all, though, let's look at what leads up to it in our text. We're beginning in verse 35 this morning. Scriptures tell us that the story takes place on the next day. Verse 35 of John 1. Again the next day, John was standing and two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Quite simply, what we gather from our text is that John, that's the Apostle John, and Andrew were standing with John the Baptist. They were originally disciples of John the Baptist. It was on the next day after John's great proclamation, and he saw Jesus passing by, and he enunciated that refrain again. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And evidently it was with great effect, because we read in verse 37 that they left John and they followed Jesus. Now I'll tell you what I think about all of this. My hat goes off to John, because you see, it's one thing to say that he's everything and I'm nothing, and then it's another thing to invite him to take your disciples, in fact, shove your disciples off on him. And that's exactly what John did. John the Baptist walked his talk, was consistent, exalted Jesus Christ. And so my hat is off to John the Baptist. And so now as we come to our text this morning, we have John and Andrew following Jesus, at least sort of following Jesus, perhaps shyly. I think probably at some distance, not knowing just what to do in their approach to Jesus tentatively. As our text reveals, it must be that Jesus evidently heard their footfall behind or sensed a knowing look between the two and himself, because our text reveals that Jesus turns around and initiates the conversation. And you'll notice what he says in verse 38. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. When I read those verses, several very delicious possibilities come before my eyes, but we're going to leave those things and focus just on one phrase, which is relevant to what we want to say this morning. He says, they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now here's the point. This is written some 70 years later, after what took place here. John the Baptist is an old man near the end of his life, and he remembers the exact time when he was introduced to Christ. It was the greatest day of his life, and he never forgot it. Scholars agree that it's very likely that they spent the whole evening with Jesus. It was 4 in the afternoon. They'd gone to Jesus' place. What a day that must have been. I'm with that old Wells preacher, J.D. Jones, who when he saw this, and saw the potentiality that was in the remarks, and then he thought about Jesus' conversation with the woman by the well, and then he reflected upon Jesus' knowing conversation with Nicodemus. He said this, "I feel I would give worlds to have had a report of the conversation that took place between Jesus and those seeking souls that night. It would have been a never-to-be-forgotten conversation." And that it was. We find that they date their lives from this time. It's almost as if they said, well, it was on a spring afternoon, 30 A.D. in Galilee, 4 p.m. that life began for us. What a night that must have been. As they went through the scriptures, danced from prophecy to prophecy, saw the great messianic realities before them, had the mysteries explained, and all of it with Jesus. What a night. In fact, I think there was kind of a deliriousness with them, and that's what carries into our text this morning that we're going to focus on. The delirium of having been with Jesus that night and having had their life changed. And as we see this morning, the essence of the apostolic witness, which tells us what it is and how it's done, we come to something very vital for each one of us. You're a collegian, high schooler, wherever we find ourselves placed in the chronology of our years upon this earth, this is relevant because this tells us how to have an apostolic authenticity to our lives. The apostolic witness. Notice verse 40 and following. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So here we have Andrew coming from the flush of that experience to his brother Simon. How do you think that was? Simon, good to see you. How you doing? Oh, me? I'm okay. I'm fine, I guess. By the way, I met a very interesting man yesterday. He was really nice. His name was Jesus. And I guess we had a good talk. I guess that's how you'd describe it. And if you get around to it, maybe you'd like to meet him too. Do you think it was that way? I don't think for a minute. I think it was more like this. Simon, Simon, you'll never imagine what happened to me. Why, I met the Messiah. And he opened the scriptures to me. Where's your copy? I've got to show you some things. And he brought his brother, I would imagine, by the hand, leading him to Jesus. Excited, enthusiastic, hardly able to contain himself. I think most of us know what this is about if we've met Jesus. Remember when you met him? I remember for myself, 13 years old, under the conviction of sin. Well, I'd been hearing it, and I knew that I needed him. And after a service, slipping up to the front of the church and saying to the pastor, I don't think I know Jesus. I don't think I have him in my heart. And him saying, come here, son, and putting his arm around me. And on that concrete floor, watering that floor with my tears, and standing up, marvelously saved. So excited, I went back to my sleeping bag. It was at camp, got my flashlight out, and read my little India page Bible. I still have the markings. So excited. I was like that pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when his burden was lifted off, and he wanted to tell the trees and the stars and the brooks and the birds. He wanted to breathe it out to everyone. It was like that, enthusiastic. And this was the reality in Andrew's life. Far beyond what I'm talking about did his enthusiasm go. He couldn't help himself. Apostolic enthusiasm. That is part of the apostolic witness. Now, I want to guard against what could very well happen with these words this morning. Because you see, we are individuals. We're all different from one another. And I wouldn't want to make my expression of enthusiasm, my portrayal of Andrew's enthusiasm, or someone else's example of enthusiasm, the norm for your enthusiasm. There's a rather diabolical thing that happens within our circles. We see someone we think is humble, and he drops his left shoulder, so we drop our left shoulder. We see someone else we think is very kind, and their eyes droop at the ends, and so we try to droop our eyes. Try to affect what we think is the reality. We don't want to do that. I know that there are some that were up here this morning that'd be far more excited than I am. There are others that when they get excited, they cough and maybe raise an eyebrow. And we need to realize that enthusiasm is manifested differently within personalities. But the point is that when there is enthusiasm, we know it, and so does everyone else. Reality, the ethos of our life comes through, and he was enthusiastic about it. Apostolic enthusiasm goes with apostolic witness. I love John. He's writing this book. It's a long time. He writes later. 1 John, here's what he says. See his enthusiasm. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy might be full. I'm writing it because I want more joy. I'm excited about the spread of the gospel. That's what we see. Now, while enthusiasm is never to be equated with something necessarily being true, I mean, if that was so, then everything that we, all the advertisements on television would be true, and they aren't true, are they? I mean, that you cannot say that enthusiasm is the mark of truth, but you can say, when it comes to spiritual things, If there is no enthusiasm, is it because we lack the vital energy that comes from the reality? See, enthusiasm comes with knowing Christ. The beautiful thing is we're going to be enthusiastic for eternity. Why not be enthusiastic now? When we're around that throne with the 24 elders and they're casting their crowns and singing those great songs, well, I'll be enthusiastic. When I sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb, I'll be very reverent, but I'll be enthusiastic. When we come back, returning with the armies of Christ behind Him, the Word of God, I'll be enthusiastic. Enthusiasm. Why not now? I think about the church assembled, the confessing, believing church in the world, infused with enthusiasm. What if we had the enthusiasm of Andrew, the enthusiasm of D.L. Moody? Every time he got up to preach to lost, he wept tears. It was the great R.W. Dale said that he was the one man who had a right to give an invitation because he always wept, he cared, enthusiastic in his own way about the spread of the gospel. Oh, for enthusiastic Christianity, apostolic enthusiasm. Not only was Andrew enthusiastic, though, but it appears to be that along with his enthusiasm was the habit of sharing his Lord, introducing Jesus to others. When we look at the Gospels, we see this, that in both the times that he's talked about, described, he's bringing someone to Jesus. It's the little boy with the five loaves and the two fishes in the sixth chapter of John. In the 12th chapter of John, it's some Greeks that are interested. Those are the little cameos that we have of Andrew, preserved by the Holy Spirit. He was always at it. Now, we shouldn't think that because he's framed as the evangelistic apostle that the others didn't do this. R.C.H. Linsky, a great Greek scholar, commenting about verse 41 where it says, he first found his own brother, says that emphasis there means that John was out looking for his brother James too, but Andrew happened to find his first. He was out with his brother. We go on further. Philip brings Nathanael. You see, this was the pattern of apostolic witness. Not only was it enthusiastic, but it was habitual. It was a part of their lives. I like the mathematics. 24 hours before, there was a voice crying in the wilderness. And then there were two that responded. And as Dr. Olford said, each one got one, or brought one, and there were four. 0 to 4 in 24 hours. That's not bad. Using some of the same principle, Dawson Trotman years ago in his little book, Born to Reproduce, worked it out, only he slowed down the mathematics where if you get one person and win the Lord and disciple him for 6 months, and then that person goes on for 2 months, his mathematics came out like this. At 2 years, there would be 16. At 3 years, 64. At 5 years, 1,048. And at 15 and a half years, 2,176,000,000. The whole population, adult population of the earth. Virtually everyone. I like the mathematics of that. You see, when the apostolic fires are burning, there is enthusiasm and there is habitual sharing of our faith, introducing others to Christ. This may surprise you. I don't think it will, but we don't need a church full of pulpit stars. But we need to have the Word preached. And we need it preached with power, but that's not what we need. In fact, I think the Apostle Peter wouldn't be angry with me if I said, we don't need a church full of Peters. We'd kill each other. What we need is a church overflowing with Andrews. That's what we need. I was reflecting on this past week, obviously, thinking about it. And I came to think about what are my most satisfying evangelistic experiences? What are they? without the slightest exaggeration, I'll say to you that they're not professional. That's wonderful. But they're not professional. What they are is personal, and they're couched in words like neighbor and friend. As a matter of fact, when I think of it, they're mostly through my wife's own concern. They're the experiences I've had as a neighbor or as a coach for a team of youngsters. That's where I think about it when I think about authentic, exciting experiences. And I wondered why, with the professional call, with some of the wonderful things over the years I've seen happen. And I think it's because God wants to say that the real work, regardless of everything, and we all have our ministries, is one-to-one, in the trenches, nose-to-nose, thought-to-thought, mind-to-mind. There's something else that's very revealing with all this habituality and with all this enthusiasm, person-to-person work like Andrew. There's something else that's very revealing, though, at the end of verse 40. Look at it. It says, "And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." You realize what it says here? Andrew was generally identified or identifiable when he had the suffix "Simon Peter's brother" added to his name. That's not very flattering, really, although I don't think it bothered Andrew probably the slightest. But the fact is when you wanted to identify Andrew, you said, "He's the big fella's brother." Peter, well, everybody knew Peter. Everybody always will know Peter. Peter is a great man in the kingdom of God. But Andrew just was not an upfront personality. Was he? Now, I don't know about you, but that is tremendously encouraging. I hope that we ring this for all it's worth. You see, apostolic witness is not only habitual, it's not only enthusiastic, it's wrought with humility. And the humility that the original apostles maybe didn't have at the inception, we see it progressively develop in their lives. We see that's what happened with Peter. And I'm sure that on God's scale, Andrew rates a whole lot differently than maybe he does on the world scale. He wasn't even in the inner ring of apostles, although he was the first. Possibly he responded before John. That's hard to know. But I suspect this, on the basis of this, that the greatest crowns are going to go to people that we have never heard of. Some woman in one of our great cities that has scrubbed floors all of her life, but been able to slip a word in for her Lord. Someone across the sea, maybe semi-literate, with a portion of the Gospel of John, but infused with that apostolic spirit. The apostolic witness, you see, has a missionary heart, concern for humanity and friends. This is what I believe. I believe that there are people that each one of us can witness to that no one else can witness to as well as and as efficiently. What I mean is this, your common experience, your common sickness, your occupation, the accident of your birth, your occupation, your life, your age, your interests, your location, your handicap. Young person, collegian, adult, there are people that you brush against that you are the one. No one else can do it like you. For some reason, you're there and God wants you to do it. And you can do it. You say, well, I'm not really theologically trained. I rather doubt that Andrew was theologically trained himself. I think he said basically what it says here. I found the Messiah. Now that is tremendously theological. But what Peter was won from was not a great oration, not the visualization of miracles, but a warm, loving brother that put his arm around him and said, I want you to come meet the one who changed my life. We can do that. If there's going to be theological argument, you'd be surprised what you can do too. Oh, for a church full of Andrews. Now, isn't that beautiful? But what happened through Andrew? That's the most beautiful thing. This archetypal witness. What happened? Let's look at our text. It says in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. The word there is that Jesus looked at him with a piercing, scrutinizing gaze. He was transfixed by the Lord's gaze. And then our Lord said these words, You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas. Peter. Rock. In other words, he looked at him and prophesied down the line that there would be a character change in his life. He was anything but a rock at this time. Headstrong, self-confident, vain, impulsive, vacillating, irresolute, unstable, given to craven denial later in life. But he said he'd become a rock, and what was he? He became the incendiary flame of the book of Acts. He said, I cannot but speak the things which I've seen and heard. You judge. You crucified. And he went through life as a rock and finally, if tradition is correct, refused the normal crucifixion, was crucified upside down in Rome. The rock. Transformation in his life. You see, when Peter met Christ and he was caught in that gaze, he yielded to Christ, his life potentialized. That's the word. There's a marvelous story, and I don't think it's apocryphal, I think it's true, the story that Michelangelo was working on away at a huge, shapeless piece of rock. And it was a rather dumb question. Someone came up and said, What are you doing? But it elicited a grand answer. Michelangelo said, I am releasing the angel that is imprisoned in this stone. Quite an answer. And that's what happens. You see, he potentialized and he saw what was in there and he spent his time releasing it. We find ourselves brought face to face with Jesus, and when we respond to him as the Word of God, in all of its accuracy declares, our life becomes potentialized. Potentialized to the finalization, but also within life, where there is the optimum person we're to be in this life if we respond to him. And then he begins to chip away with those chisels. The only thing is that he's cutting flesh and blood, and the chisels sometimes are dyed red with our blood. But as we respond to him, we become that optimum person, and then we become, finally, with the finalization, the ideal person. What a wonderful thing. You see, the apostolic witness with his enthusiasm, with his habituality, done with a servant's heart, brings people to Christ, potentializes their life, fills their life with growth and excitement, and finalizes it when one day he gives them that white stone with a name written on it that no one knows, the final identity. This is the power of apostolic witness, and I offer to you as a servant of Christ the possibility this morning of a changed life. That's what the Word says. All of this apostolic authenticity in our lives, we should be enthusiastic in our own way. Are we enthused with that first love, excited about him, habitually letting it overflow to others, not looking out for our own personal interests, but the interests of others, Philippians 2:4. See, God doesn't need stellar attractions. He wants Andrews. That is a plan. And I would like to ask, as we close, is there someone that God wants you to be an Andrew to? Someone that I can't do it for? Nobody else can like you? And He's been telling you to do it? Let me give you a project. Do it this week or this month. But for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God and the love between mankind, do it. Shall we pray? Our gracious Lord, we've been challenged with the power of our gospel and the style of life we're to have, an apostolic authenticity of the life, enthusiastic, habitually serving You, bringing potentiality and glory to life. God, help us to be Andrews. May the confessing, believing church be a church full of Andrews. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.